The entertainment industry is estimated to be worth over $2.5 trillion. People love to be entertained. In the past 10 years, the term binge watching has come into our common vocabulary. It seems to have become an accepted practice to watch back-to-back episodes on Netflix even late into the night. While on the one hand, there's nothing overtly wrong with entertainment as long as it's in moderation and as long as we're thoughtful about the kinds of things that we fill our minds with. On the other hand, this desire to be entertained can condition us to only give our attention to exciting and enjoyable stimulus. We start expecting to be entertained all the time. We struggle to listen to thoughtful teaching, and we turn a deaf ear to warning, instruction, and challenging words. By and large, the church in the West has caved into this cultural expectation of entertainment. The whole mega church enterprise is built on a model of entertaining the masses. We fill stadiums full of people, dim the house lights, pump the fog machines, turn on the spotlights and lasers, crank the volume, and put on a good show. As James K.A. Smith has pointed out, the average megachurch service resembles a Coldplay concert followed by a TED Talk. It's designed to be a familiar, stimulating experience that caters to consumeristic hunger for entertainment. And since it seems to be working for the mega churches, lots of smaller churches try to imitate this model, and thus the modern church has been co-opted by culture. Now, with heightened investment into online church in the aftermath of the pandemic, the problem has been exacerbated. People can sit at home and just flip through YouTube channels looking for whichever church service entertains them the most. For those who do come to church in person and gather as the church in the flesh, I wonder what is going on inside of us. If we're honest, we might admit that we can be judgmental about the music and the sermon sometimes. Perhaps it doesn't meet our expectations. Some other worship band is more talented. Some other preacher is more engaging. And maybe if we don't say such things out loud, we still think them in our minds, or maybe at least feel some judgment stirring in our hearts. We've been shaped by a culture of entertainment. What we need to remember is that the church was never meant to be a concert or a TED Talk. Church is the gathering of God's people to worship the Lord, to encounter Jesus, and to hear the word of God that changes lives. The focus is not on us, it's on God. So I invite you to listen attentively to the word of God from Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 32. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people who come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. Before exploring this passage, let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Help us to hear what you have to say to us, to truly listen. and to respond faithfully by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're currently in a series called Words to Live By, exploring how we interact with Scripture. And today, we are asking the question, what is our attitude upon hearing the Word of God? Apparently, this is an age-old question. Not much has changed in human nature in over thousands of years. Ezekiel was a prophet who lived 600 years before Jesus was born. His ministry was during the exile when the Babylonians took many of the Jews captive and brought them to Babylon. God instructed Ezekiel to warn the people about the impending judgment if they kept being unfaithful to God. But the people didn't change their ways. They listened, but they didn't obey. And this is my first point. To listen is to obey, or at least that's what it's meant to be. True listening should lead to a response. Interestingly, listen and obey are the same word as each other in both biblical languages. The Greek word akouo, from which we get the English word acoustic, it means to hear, to listen, and it means to obey. And similarly, the Hebrew word shema, it means hear, listen, and obey. In English, we can have the same range of meaning, even if we don't think of it that way very often. But when parents say to their children, listen to me, they not only want the kids to hear the words with their ears, they want them to receive in their hearts and then to respond in their actions. Listen to me means do what I say. Or if a child comes crying to their caregiver, he wasn't listening to me. It's not simply meaning the other kid wasn't hearing with their ears. He was meaning they're not doing what I'm asking them to do. Every child knows that truly listening involves an appropriate response. If one child says to another, don't take my toy, but that other child takes it anyway, they may have heard the words, but they didn't really listen. There are moments most days when I feel like what I say to my kids goes in one ear and out the other. Sometimes I'll ask, did you hear me? And they're able to repeat back the words I said verbatim, but their actions are not lining up with my words. When my kids hear my words but don't do what I'm asking them to do, I feel ignored. I feel disrespected. It's not like I'm asking them to do anything unreasonable. It's often something like, could you please take your dishes to the kitchen after you're done eating? Or remember to brush the tangles out of your hair before you go to school. These kinds of basic things are for their own good and for the common good of our household. Yet, of course, they sometimes just want to do something else. They want to play with a toy or fiddle with something. We can be like this too, in our attitude regarding God's word. We hear the words, but we don't act accordingly. The scriptures go in one ear and out the other. There are other more exciting things that we want to do instead. And I wonder, how does God feel? Does he feel ignored? Does he feel disrespected when we hear but don't obey? Now, I want to acknowledge that the word obedience might rub some people the wrong way. I once preached a sermon, and I talked about obedience because that's what the passage talked about. But afterwards, an elderly man who I knew quite well took me aside and said, you shouldn't use the word obedience. For him, obedience sounds like what you expect from a dog. Sit, down, stay. That's kind of how he thought of obedience. As I listened to him and asked some questions, I discovered that his resistance to the word obedience was rooted in his childhood. He had a very strict father who would punish him anytime he wasn't acting in obedience, and his father didn't show him very much love. So it's totally understandable that he struggled with the concept of obedience. He preferred words like follow and faithfulness. While I would naturally lean towards these softer sounding words as well, I think we need to redeem the word obedience. It has been misunderstood. God is not a strict, punitive father. He's a loving father. Our obedience is a response to his love. True obedience is not begrudging compliance, where we do what we're told, but we grumble about it in our hearts. No, true obedience is faithful action motivated by love. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." At first glance, this almost sounds like manipulation. Prove your love for me by doing what I say. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus is pointing out that obedience and faithfulness naturally flow out of love. When you love someone and you know that they love you, you care about what they say. I care about what my wife has to say, and I try to respond to her requests. I don't do this perfectly, but I think it's pretty good most of the time. But there are some seasons where maybe I'm stressed, I'm busy, and I neglect to do what she asks me to do, and I might start neglecting to do so repeatedly. And when that happens, she naturally starts to feel unloved because my actions are unloving. They're not lining up with her requests and my, you know, what should be naturally responding faithfully out of love. If we love God and we know that God loves us, we listen to him. We trust that his commandments are good and we act faithfully out of love. To truly listen is to obey, to act faithfully out of love. But that is not how everyone lives. What is our attitude upon hearing the word of God? For some, it is simply joining the crowd. And that's my second point. Listening is not just blending in with the crowd. Imagine that it is a beautiful sunny day on the weekend, and you decide to go to Granville Island. As you walk past the market, you see a crowd across the street. So you wander over to see what's going on. And there's a juggler balancing plates on his head while spinning these flaming torches high into the air. You're in awe. The crowd is amazed. How is he doing this? You're captivated by the sight. But then the juggler pauses. He makes a pitch for some donations from the crowd, and he says that he's going to take a little break. While some of the audience goes over and throws some change in his hat, most of the audience slowly starts to sneak away, and you slip out. And you then hear some beautiful sound in the distance. You go looking to see what that is, and you find that there's this busker with this gorgeous voice playing some beautiful music. She's slowly drawing a crowd, and you decide to stick around for a while. This seems like it's going to be a great show. So you'll give your attention for as long as you want until there's something else that grabs your attention. Now, this is a perfectly innocent way to spend a beautiful day in the summer, and I would personally love to be there. I would love to see that juggler, love to hear that busker. But I bring up this analogy because this is essentially what God is saying that the people were doing to Ezekiel, just treating him like he is a juggler or a busker on Granville Island. Verse 32 says, "And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it." Ezekiel basically was a street performer sometimes. In addition to speaking words from the Lord, sometimes prophets were sent by God to do prophetic acts. They would go out onto the street and do something dramatic as a symbol of what God is saying to the people. So Ezekiel performed a series of prophetic acts. Here's a picture taken from the Bible Project's video on the book of Ezekiel. First, Ezekiel builds a tiny model of Jerusalem and then staged an attack on it. In another prophetic act, he shaved off all his hair and then chopped it up with a sword. Or the most extreme prophetic act was when he played the role of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. He would lay on his side for over a year, eating food cooked over human feces. Now, that's disgusting. And I'm sure you've never heard that story read in a church service before, but it's in the Bible. It was a symbol of the horrendous food that the people would have to eat during the siege of Jerusalem. Now, I imagine these street performances drawing a crowd. People at least found them entertaining and interesting. But what's discouraging is that the people didn't listen. They rejected Ezekiel's message because they didn't want to change. I have a confession to make. Sometimes I don't really listen. Sometimes I just blend in with the crowd. Occasionally there are days when my wife can't come to church because either she's sick or one of the kids are sick and she needs to stay home with them. On those days, she'll typically ask me how it went and what good news I heard in the sermon that day. To be honest, sometimes I just scratch my head trying to remember what the sermon was even about. And I had just heard it earlier that day. Have you ever had that experience? How does this happen? How can I so easily and quickly forget? How is my attention so short that I cannot recall the word of God that was preached that same day? This isn't always the case, but it does happen to me sometimes. And this reminds me of James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. "But be doers of the word, and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." I don't think I've ever looked into the mirror and then went away to immediately forget what I looked like, but I have forgotten what I've eaten for breakfast that same day. I've forgotten all kinds of things. Sometimes our daily routines and the general busyness of our lives can make us feel almost like we're sleepwalking through life. But the invitation is to wake up, to pay attention, to listen carefully to what God has to say, and to live in response to it. So far, we've been exploring how true listening leads to obeying, and how listening is not just blending in with the crowd. We're not just an audience being entertained. And my final point is that listening bears fruit. Unlike Ezekiel's audience, who reject his message, faithful followers of Jesus receive the message. They're like good soil Jesus tells this parable in Mark 4, verses 3 to 9. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That last line that Jesus says is ironic. We all have ears, but do we have ears to hear? It's almost like what daycare teachers say to children as they gather for circle time. Okay, everyone, put on your listening ears. It's almost embarrassing that Jesus needs to say this to adults. But we have to admit that it's necessary. We act childish sometimes. We often turn a deaf ear to what God says to us. We need to be reminded to put on our listening ears. So that's how Jesus ended his parable. And as those who were listening to Jesus struggled to understand what he meant by this parable, Jesus graciously explained it to them. Picking up at verse 14, Jesus says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and then have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So this parable implies a question. How receptive are we to the word of God? Does the word simply land on the surface of our lives like seed on the path, lying open, vulnerable to the enemy who wants to take away what God has to say to you? Or do we immediately receive the word, but not let it take root, like seed falling on rocky ground? I can picture some tall grass growing among the rocks that's easily pulled out with no effort at all. That's how it can be sometimes with people listening to the word of God. And I think that's part of the damaging effects of the prosperity gospel that emphasizes God's blessings but neglects any sense of sacrifice and perseverance. It is all resurrection life, but no taking up your cross to follow Christ. If we expect the Christian life to be nothing but glory, then surely we will not endure trials. Maybe for some of us, the word doesn't fall on the surface and it isn't rootless. However, we have a lot of thorns in our lives. We let ourselves dwell on worries. We are driven for success and riches. We care too much about the things of this world. So we compartmentalize. We have our faith at church, and it matters to us, but the rest of the week, we live almost as if we don't follow Jesus. The thorns of worldliness choke out the word of God. But then there's also the good soil, the soft earth in which a seed can take root. When we have a soft heart, we are open and receptive to what God says to us. And when the word of God takes root, it grows and becomes fruitful. Whatever transformation I have seen in my own life, I attribute to the seed that God has been growing in me. It is the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit producing fruit over my lifetime. All that I've done really is to be receptive. I've tried to listen openly to God and to live in response as His Spirit enables me. The growth and the fruit have come slowly, a little bit at a time. We don't expect to be dramatically changed overnight, but day by day and week by week, as we open our hearts to God and see what He can do, we grow. We become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind. We have more self-control and more gentleness. All the fruit of the Spirit grow in us when the soil of our heart is soft and receptive. How can we cultivate the soil of our heart? The first thing we can do is to pray. We can ask God to transform our hearts. We can confess any hard-heartedness that we may have had. Confess how you ignore the word or forget God's word right after hearing it. Ask God to give you a soft and receptive heart. You can have this initial prayer inviting God to change your heart, and I believe that God will change you if you want Him to. But then we keep on praying. I suggest that every time you open the Bible, every time you're about to listen to a sermon, that you pray a simple prayer, something like, "Speak to me, Lord." That is an act of opening your heart and opening your ears. You may even want to sit with your hands open for a moment in a posture of receptivity. Our body, soul, mind, and heart are all connected, so simply opening your hands can help you open your heart. Secondly, avoid a consumeristic attitude. Don't come to church expecting to be entertained. This isn't a show. Don't ask, "What am I going to get out of it?" Instead, ask, "What is the Lord going to say to us today?" It's not about what you get. It's not ultimately about you. It's about God. All of life is about God. We aren't fitting God into our lives. God is inviting us into His life. And it is a glorious life, even through challenges. Right now, I'm going through a difficult experience, but the way that I'm experiencing God's grace and power and goodness and love in the midst of it is just transforming the whole experience. And it's transforming me. So don't come with shopping bags ready to take whatever spiritual goods you want to add to your life. Come ready to put your whole life in God's hands. Finally, practice. With prayer and the right attitude in place, there is also the issue of what you do. We need to practice listening and responding to God. This includes coming to church, reading the Bible, praying, and living a life of faithfulness. It's all the basic stuff of the Christian life, but doing so with this attitude of openness and receptivity. All kinds of little choices and major decisions in life will be marked by how God is speaking to us. Some of you hearing this message today will be encouraged and affirmed in the attitude that you have when you hear the word of God. Others of you will be challenged and maybe even feel convicted. Please do not hear any condemnation in any of this. As it says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit is a good thing. If you sense that you have not been listening well to God, let me invite you to start afresh today. Let's pray. God, in you are the very words of life. You have spoken all existence into being. You are always speaking. And we ask that you continue to speak into us the new life that you have for us. God, we confess that we do not always listen well. In fact, sometimes we ignore what you say. Have mercy on us and forgive us. Would you enable us to become more attentive and receptive towards you? Make our hearts like good soil that produces fruit. We pray all this in Jesus' name.